As usual, we'll look at several scriptures, but let's turn to begin with in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a second aspect of ministry from last week's message. The importance of our Lord to be in ministry and for how all of us are a part of that. We saw in Ephesians 4, 11 through 15 how God sent gifted ones of the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so as the church is built and as the people of God are built up, they become more qualified to serve the Lord and to accomplish the work that he's called us to do. Now, in the ministry of the church in the Apostle Paul's day, in the early churches had multiple elders. The Greek word presbyteros can refer to an older man, an elder. As it did in the Old Testament, it referred to the heads of the tribes of the nation of Israel. It has an emphasis of seniority or rank. And the church is those that are raised up by God to meet qualifications required in Scripture for pastors and deacons. The term pastor, elder, and bishop are synonymous. It refers to different aspects of their gifts. As a leader, as an elder, as a bishop, as an overseer of the church, as a pastor whose job it is to feed the flock the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, we see the qualifications that are required. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now these are the qualifications that are given to these men that are in these positions of leadership. Turn back in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Verse 17 of Acts 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And he is traveling and he's leaving this area, and he calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and meet with him. Then turn over to probably a page in chapter 20, verse 28. He explained to them he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. He says to them now in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the word bishops. To feed the church of God, that's the word pastor, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul had taught these well in Ephesus for 3 years, and he wanted them to be strong and to be ready to be able to stand against the false teachers that could come in among the churches after he left. And he gave them that responsibility as he did in other passages. In Titus 1, 5 through 9, he mentions again the aspect that Titus was sent. He says, Titus 1, verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money's sake or prosperity's sake, filthy lucre." So Paul had sent Titus and Timothy to work in the churches to ordain elders. He gives them the qualifications that are responsible for these so they might be strong to teach the people how to be prepared for Judaizers that would come along behind them. And that was the Jewish people who, though they say, they profess that they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they taught the people that they must become Jews in order to be saved. And therefore, they had to obtain all the Jewish rituals to become a Jewish proselyte unto them in order to obtain salvation. And when you add works to it, it's not genuine faith. We're to be grounded in the Scriptures and equipped to serve with a willing heart. And as we do that, God can use all of us and any of us as a servant of Christ to help with others. Timothy was a younger disciple committed to the Apostle Paul and committed to the Lord. He was committed to the Lord's service. He was a great helper to Paul and a great encourager unto him. And he had grown up with a mother and a grandmother who had faith before him, and they taught him the Scriptures, and he came to faith. And then the Apostle Paul came along and added to his discipleship in knowledge. In 2 Timothy 2, and beginning with verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the ministry, as he considered him. He said in verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there again, we have that ministry of training servants in the church to train other servants in the church. And Paul was concerned for Timothy to learn everything he could and then pass it on to the people that he had opportunity to minister to so that they could pass it on to others in the same way. He said in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now his ministry was to pass on what he learned, what he became knowledgeable of. We have young men who leave and go to Bible college and get training for get a four-year degree. Some go through secular school or Bible schools without seminary training, and then go to seminary after that. And they obtain a great working knowledge of the Bible. But as all of us who've been to college will detest, you don't learn everything that you need to know in school. There's a lot of things you're going to run into and face that they didn't teach in college that you are going to have to rely upon the Lord and the prayer and the blessing of godly people to help you to deal with things that you couldn't know. Now, one man can work very hard and accomplish a lot, but imagine 10 men trained in the same way with the same knowledge of the Word of God can accomplish 10 times what one man can accomplish. So as we as a church teach people and help them to become the servants of the Lord, equipped for service, we can accomplish far more than just the paid staff of the church as pastors can accomplish. The ministry of the church allows many to be involved in reaching and making disciples for Christ. Last Sunday, we had 158 in the Sunday morning attendance, and we probably had, during the week, between 45 and 50 people involved in ministry. We have Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, nursery, choir, music, master club on Wednesday nights. During the summer, we have a program on Wednesday night instead of master club, but we'll go back to master club when school starts back, and visitation on Saturdays. And so between all of those, there's about 45 or 50 people that are involved in getting the ministry done in the church. That doesn't count prayer. We could list a lot more that are involved in praying for the church and the work to go forth. But there's room for many more. The more workers we have, the greater our ministry can expand. The Old Testament passage says if you're going to enlarge the place of your habitation, you have to lengthen the cords of the tent and strengthen the stakes. If you're going to spread out a bigger tent, you better have strong stakes in the ground, and you'll have to lengthen your cords. I remember many years ago, the Southern Baptists, there's about 15 of those churches got together and decided they wanted to have an old-fashioned camp meeting. And they got a big tent that would seat 750 people under it in folding chairs, put it on one of the church's property, and they actually used truck axles and drove them into the ground with sledgehammers, and then had big ropes that they moved, and they fed them in a way that they could draw them tight, you know. And that was all set up, and they were ready to have a service that night. They got one of these real shouting preachers out of Louisiana to come and was going to do the preaching. And before they had the service, a bad storm came up, and some circular wind started moving around, and it jerked those truck axles up out of the ground and threw the ropes and the axles over the tent and hit in the cars and the windshields and things like that. And so the people had to go inside the church that was located near there and have the service inside the church. You've got to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes if you're going to make a bigger tent. And a church has to do the same thing. If we're going to grow and not get torn apart by the attacks of the devil, we need the people to be strong. And we need to be together, and we need to be in unity and working together for the cause of Christ, and our roots need to go down deep in the Word of God. Any of us who have been saved for a very long period of time and studied the Word of God can learn how to share the gospel with another person, then meet with that person and disciple them and help bring them along so they can in turn give the gospel to their own family, become good shepherds of their home, and ministers to other people. Today, sadly, many churches have the celebrity-type ministries, the big warehouse churches with the real heavy music that is to boost morale and stir people with that kind of music, and also to make the people of the world feel welcome with the same kind of music they listen to on the radio. And quite often those are celebrity pastors, and they may teach truth. They may even use a version we would agree with. But sadly, too many of those churches don't build their people in the depth and knowledge of the Word of God. It's more entertainment-oriented. And the problem with that is they are not grounding people in the truth to become good servants of the Lord who can equip themselves to help reach other people also. We must be very careful in the ministry not to let people make heroes of us. We are just the servants of the Most High God, and we're not after people becoming disciples for us. We're helping them to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's always the key in teaching and preaching. It takes a high view of God and His plan for the future. We're just the mailmen that deliver God's message to other people. God's Word is His love letter, and it includes His GPS telling people how to get to heaven and to live the abundant life, and instructions on how to make their marriage what it should be and their parenting what it needs to be, and how to build their finances by giving to God and God blessing what they have left and learning to be wise in their usage of their funds. We're reminded from the Scriptures to pray and reminded to attend the services. We're reminded for forgiving others. And there are many warnings for us to stay away from the pitfalls and the dangers that are out there in the world around us. As a church, we must not become a social club. What we do must glorify God. We must properly teach and preach the Word of God, and that will meet people's needs, and people who are being fed spiritually will know how to get hold of God to be able to get answers for themselves on how they are to live and how they are to do. We cannot get away from the absolute authority of Scripture. That's a non-negotiable. God's Word's very clear. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we must not make a compromise with that in any way. We cannot compromise with the sins of our society of the day. Everything from the President of the United States to the Congress and the Senate are pushing this LGBTQ philosophy that is in the world today. They want to go into the public schools and teach children in elementary school that it's okay if you were born a boy, if you want to become a girl, or if you're a girl and you want to become a boy, and all that kind of nonsense. And they are getting into areas where they got no business being. And sadly, that kind of thing is not a matter that we can have anything in common with. We must take a stand against that. We must stand up for what the Bible teaches, and we cannot agree with that kind of lifestyle any more than we agree with people living together who are not married. Those are sins of the flesh. And those are things we cannot make compromises with. We'll never get the power of God and the blessings of God if we overlook those things and just let them go on with as if they're not taking place. We must not become hardened against sinners. We must pity them and give them the gospel and pray for them and hope they could turn from their lifestyle and turn to Christ and be saved and leave those things behind. God doesn't save us in our sin. God saves us from our sin. And so when He saves us, there's a change that is to take place. Now, Paul's message to Timothy in verse 3 was to endure hardness as a good soldier. If you're going to serve the Lord in this life, there's going to be hardness that you're going to have to endure, that you're going to face. This requires training and discipline, just like soldiers in the Lord's army. We are in the battle for the souls of men, for the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, to live for the Lord. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 gives us the armor of God and the admonition to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's very smart. He's been fighting a warfare ever since he fell out of his place in heaven when he sinned against God. And he's been trying to do everything he can to keep God from converting souls and getting people saved and building his kingdom. And he's trying to draw people after himself. And he's a very wise enemy. And so we've got to endure the hardness that comes along with standing against him. I mentioned some things here that Swan T and Brother Frank Hance and all of our men that have served in the military know about the combat readiness of the troops. Now, the Army and the Marines especially have infantry ground troops of various types. And those are the ones that have to carry these big packs and go long miles, long days, long hours into war zones to fight. Now, all branches of the military are important, and they are all needed. We thank God every time an Air Force jet flew over and dropped a 1,000-pound bomb on the enemy when we were in the midst of a firefight with them. And we thank God for the sailors with those big guns out there off the coast firing those 16-inchers inland that sound like rockets when they came overhead and shook the ground, you know. And then all of a sudden the side of a mountain opens up where they hit. And we thank the Lord for those sailors that were doing that. But the Marines and the Army have to load up with heavy packs and go in as ground troops against the enemy. I was an 18-year-old Marine, and we spent 60 days at a time in the jungles of Vietnam in the highlands on what were called search and destroy missions. And we would load up to get ready to go. We would have on a pair of camo pants and a green t-shirt. It was too hot for any other clothes. We had combat boots. We carried a pack board on our back with a large pack with 6 days' rations, 6 canteens of waters, 2,000 rounds of ammunition. I had 20 magazines that were each loaded with 20 rounds and then 2 bandoleros of ammo. I had that fear to run out of ammunition, you know, and I never did, thank God. We carried 3 or 4 mortar rounds so that the mortar crew would have enough of those in case we went out on patrol at night and got hit. We could call for mortar support from our own unit that was set up in a rear area. I carried 6 hand grenades, several Claymore mines. Claymore mines is a little 45-degree angled thing about this wide, and it had scissor feet on it. You plug it in the ground, you set it up in front of your fighting hole at night, and you run a wire to it with an explosive cap in it, and you have a detonator, and you sit and watch for the enemy for about 4 hours, and you hold that detonator in your hand. If you hear the enemy coming up in the bushes, you can click that thing, and it will fire out about 1,000 BB-type pieces of metal behind C4 inside that little old thing. Very effective in stopping an attack. And we carried a change of clothes and several pair of socks and some writing gear. We wore a helmet. We carried some bug spray. You ever see a movie about troops in Vietnam? They'll have a strap on their helmet and they got a little bottle sticking up right there. That's bug spray because the mosquitoes are about as bad as the troops, you know. The joke is over there for every newbie that came to Vietnam, they said, I heard 2 mosquitoes talking last night. So one said, you want to eat him here or take him home? They said, we better eat him here. We take him home, the big ones will get him. So it was bug dope. It was burnt motor oil and sulfur and all that sort of thing, but it helped keep the mosquitoes down a little bit. And had a poncho and a poncho liner. It was about 110 degrees most days. We slept on the ground. We'd go for about 6 hours of sleep after we pull 4 hours of whole watch duty, and then we'd go for 12 hours through the jungle the next day. We might get attacked a couple of times with small arms fire or something that we'd have to stop and chase down and attack the enemy or whatever, and then we'd keep moving, and then we'd dig in again and do it all over again the next day for 60 days. Now, you could run out of 6 canteens of water in one day in 110-degree temperature, but there were streams everywhere. We had to put those halazone tablets in there, which are iodine, to purify the water by getting it out of the streams. rations, we only ate 2 C rations a day, and I'll promise you, you're not hungry when it's that kind of temperatures and you're hauling that kind of gear. And so a helicopter would fly over and drop a 55-gallon barrel with whatever we needed in it every once in a while, about once a week. Some changes of clothes or some more food or more ammo or whatever it was. And it took that kind of pains and endurance in war. That's why the Bible likens that to the Christian life that we're all in. We've got to endure. We've got to stay on top of it. We've got to keep fighting. We can't give up. And we've got to keep going. Paul talked about what he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, how many times he was beaten and how many times he was cast into the inner prisons and how many times he suffered shipwreck and all those things that he went through for the Lord. And then he likens a half a dozen more things that we'll take a look at the next time that we gather together. Serving in ministry takes too much of us to get too involved in other things. We got to put the Lord first and focus on Him. And if we don't, we'll easily get sidetracked into pursuing, as the latter days characteristic is, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we certainly see that among the world today. Thank God for Bible-believing churches where people still want to hear the Word and want to serve God and want to see people get saved and who will testify and pass out tracts and do the work of the ministry. Thank you all for your involvement in the work of the ministry here. Father, bless your people tonight, I pray. Encourage us in the Word. Bless them in protection as they travel home. Give them a good night's rest and help them to have their week where they can have opportunity to be a witness and can speak to others in need with ministry. We pray in Jesus' name.